Carolyn McCulley says the gifts and talents God's given you are not about you.
So whatever personalities or gifts that we've been given for the furtherance of the gospel. And we can't be detracted by this message of self-centeredness that comes out that says, you must make the most of yourself. That's what's at the heart of feminism, egalitarianism, and other things. It says, you must grasp, you must aspire to be like God and make the most of yourself when we're called to make the most of God.
It's Friday, September 7th, and you're listening to Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. This week, Nancy's been talking with friends about feminism and biblical womanhood.
And we're continuing in this conversation with Carolyn McCulley and Jennifer Epperson. Thank you so much to both of you for being willing to pursue a biblical vision of what it means to be a woman. In the time I've known both of you, I've seen just such a renewing of your minds and your openness and teachable spirit and willingness for God to continue molding your lives. And that's the kind of woman I want to be. So thanks for sharing with us here on Revive Our Hearts out of your own personal journey this week.
Glad to be able to do it.
Most definitely. I was thinking about something that you were saying yesterday, Nancy, and talking about the power of the gospel. In talking about our relationships, so often we see other people as being the enemy. And that would be something that Satan would want us to see. Satan, who is our real enemy, sin, who is our real enemy, and fleshliness or worldliness, which is our real enemy. We have three real enemies, but we fight against those, not other people. And it's so easy for us to blame shift. And that is the heart of feminism. It's blame shifting. It's saying, you are the reason for my problem. It takes great strength of character to be a Christian woman, to subdue your own sin in order to bring glory to God and to be a benefit, a helpmate, and a blessing to others.
And yet, what compassion we should have for those who are outside of Christ, who have bought into the lie of feminism, for women who are lesbians, because they are trying to solve the great pain and hurt inside of their hearts outside of knowing God, outside of knowing Jesus Christ, who loves them unconditionally and would seek to draw them to him. And it just pricks me in the heart when I see these women who are demanding, who are bossy, some who are lesbians, because I know at the very core of it is a soul that wants to be loved.
And we need to remember that as we're promoting the biblical perspective on femininity, that the feminists are not the enemy.
That's right.
Our mission is to reach out, to restore, to give hope. And the hope is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So by sitting in our little churches and throwing stones at the women of the world who don't think God's way, we're not demonstrating the heart of Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to seek and to save those who were lost. And our burden at Revive Our Hearts is not just to reach the hearts of Christian women who already agree with the biblical perspective, but to say, how can our lives be an instrument to reach out to women who have never understood how to experience the fullness of womanhood as God intended it?
I agree, and humility is such an important aspect there. Humility before God that says, apart from his grace, I would continue to be just as proud and challenging and unteachable. It's really his change in my life, his redemption of my sins, that allows me to hold on to this belief system and to trust God. This will bring about fruit in my life. And as we've been talking, I've had a sense that perhaps there's somebody who's listening, you know, in the car or someplace who's stumbled across this show and is just going, what is this? What are these women talking about? I remember feeling those same ways. My younger sister was a Christian long before I was, and I didn't understand. I'm like, why do you keep studying that same book over and over again? Haven't you read it already? You know, referring to the Bible, like, why do you need to keep doing this? Our own hearts will always lead us astray because of indwelling sin. So we, even as Christian women, need to always be reminded of what God has done for us and be reminded of the fact that every day we need to live gospel-centered lives and to call others to that, because the enemy is within. The enemy is not another place. But for somebody who's listening today who may have been greatly sinned against, who may have been abused, who may have a husband who's abandoned them, whatever the situation is, God is aware of it. And there is a judgment to come. That's something that the world doesn't understand. They say, well, how can these people go to jail, for instance, and have the famous jailhouse conversion? How can they get into heaven scot-free? It's because there is a judgment to come. And God will be the avenger of those who are sinning continually. And he would be our avenger and our judge too, apart from the fact that the judge got off the throne and took the punishment for our sins upon himself. That is the only way to make sense of all this, because when you realize what God has done for us, you can live for his glory. But if you don't understand it, none of this makes sense. So for that listener who's listening here, you need to know that's the point.
And God may have sovereignly caused you to tune in today because he wanted you to hear this gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and the fact that he did come and die on a cross to pay the price for your sin. Thank God there is a Redeemer. There is a Savior who can save us from our sins. And that is our hope, not only eternally, but in this life as well. Now, I want to come back for a few moments here to something we've kind of skirted around the edge of. We've talked about feminism out in the culture and in the secular world and, you know, the feminine mystique and some of the more radical, at that time, elements of feminist thinking. But what we've seen within the last 20 to 30 years is an increased intrusion of feminist thinking within the evangelical church today. Writers, speakers, influencers, teachers in Christian colleges, pastors within the evangelical church saying, no, there are no differences in roles between men and women in the home or in the church. Jennifer, I know that you've seen some of these developments, and it's something that you've expressed a real concern about yourself.
I have. And, you know, as a child, growing up in one of these liberal mainline denominations, I was asked during a children's Sunday to stand up and preach at the pulpit. And so as a young girl, I prepared a sermon on Children's Day and stood up and delivered the sermon and thought nothing of it. Years later, as I approached the scriptures, I learned that there was a differentiation of roles, not only in the home between males and females, but also in the church. I learned from the scriptures that males have been given the final authority as pastors and teachers within the church by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as I approached Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, we read, "For wives, this means you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." I couldn't get beyond the fact that Christ never changes places with the church. And so wives never change places with their husbands with regard to the role, because there is an analogy there.
And as soon as you say this, of course, within the liberal denominations that do not believe in the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture, this is a principle that went by the way long ago, but in our evangelical churches that still do claim to believe in the authority of Scripture, there are many today who are now trying to reinterpret the Scripture and say, well, that's not really what that means. Paul was being culturally bound there. Those were things that applied in those days, but that was a patriarchal, male-dominated society. If Paul were speaking today, he would not say it that way. And so we have all kinds of theological gymnastics to get around this concept of male leadership in the church and in the home within our churches that still claim to believe in the authority of Scripture.
I think one of the reasons why this has become popular in evangelical circles is because we have taken on a personality-driven ministry model. So leaders are seen as the stars of the church. So everyone should aspire to be that person who has their own television ministry or books or speaking ministry or radio ministry. And we have lost the concept of servanthood. So if you have the right perspective on leadership in Scripture, then you understand that this is something that God calls a certain number of men to do in order to equip the rest of the body for the works of ministry. But because we're a consumer society, we come in as the members of a church and we say, feed me, entertain me. I'm here paying my tithe and you're here to work for me, rather than seeing the biblical model, which says the leaders are there to equip us to do the work of ministry. And if the whole church is not doing the work of ministry, then women can feel cut out.
And isn't the same thing true in marriage, Carolyn and Nancy? A lot of time people see that wives are to submit. Well, that means that the men have the power. They're the ones that have the control, and that's what we want in our society. We want the power, we want the control, we want the ability to make the decisions, and so therefore the wife must submit no matter what. But that's not what the scripture is saying.
Well, look at the standard it gives to the men.
Yeah. Right.
In Ephesians 5, mm-hmm. You didn't read that part, but it's very demanding of men as well. Men called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, what a standard is that?
That's
and
right.
And who has problems with submitting to that? If you're going to be loved as Christ loved the church, yeah.
Well, let me tell you, I am married to a man like that, and there are times where his will clashes with my will. There really has been only one time in the 5 years of my marriage that he has said, I do not believe we should go in this direction. And he gave me the reasons why, and they were reasons that he felt were based on the scripture. I disagreed, but I said, you know what? My job right now is to submit. The man's not out of his mind. He's asking me to wait to do something. He gave me his reasoning. And so therefore, I'm going to trust in God. And he is to give the account of his decision for God. And so there was great peace in that, because ultimately it was God who was in control. And my husband, who was trying to do the best for us, placing his faith in God as well.
And Jennifer, as you're saying this, your husband, Jack, has walked into the studio and is sitting right behind you. And Jack, I'm going to put you on the spot and ask if you would come over to the mic here. He had no idea I was going to do this. I had no idea I was going to do this. Jack, do you remember the situation?
Yes, I definitely remember that situation.
What did it do to you as a man, as a husband, for Jennifer to respond the way that she did?
Well, first off, it was a pretty strong disagreement. And it created a situation where she wanted to do something, and I didn't think that should be done. And she was saying, well, are you supposed to telling me what to do? And I said, no, you're free to do whatever you wish. I'm just telling you that if it does, it's going to impact our relationship. So you have a choice to make, which is more important, what you want to do or our relationship. So she actually chose our relationship, not what she wanted to do. So in that case, it strengthened our relationship, and it increased my love for her and my respect for her, too, as she articulated back to me, okay, this is why we'll do it that way, and responded in a selfless manner rather than, no, I'm going to do it my way because I think this is what we ought to do now.
So you're a blessed man to have a woman who in that situation was willing to say yes to that leadership and trust the Lord. And she's a blessed wife, Jennifer, you are, to have a husband who was really seeking to do what the Lord wanted him to do in that situation.
I found that one thing that really diffuses situations like that, where there is a power struggle within a marriage, which we've been talking about, that power struggle between men and women, is when you sit down and you say, okay, let's pray. When you go before the Lord together and you are both seeking his will, that power struggle ebbs away as you're placing your trust in our sovereign, loving Father and saying, Lord, you're in control. And as we operate in our respective roles, then we're better able to be drawn closer to the Lord, closer to each other, and also able to better discern what it is that we are to do.
What was interesting about that, too, is later on down the road, without any intervention on my part, Jennifer came home and shared with me an incident that had happened, which confirmed the decision was correct. So I didn't have to prove myself. She came back to me and said, I'm glad we did it that way, as opposed to the way I wanted to do it.
Which doesn't mean that Jack's always right.
No.
I feel the need to point that out. And you know, in a sense, it doesn't matter. Because as you said, Jack, it's the relationship with each of you with the Lord and with each other that supersedes perhaps the rightness or wrongness, assuming you're not talking about doing something sinful. Doesn't matter whether you do this or don't do this. Maybe what matters more is that you're both submitting to the Lord and fitting into the roles that he has for you as a husband and a wife. Jack, thank you for letting us put you on the spot there, and what a joy it is to see how God is using this marriage to refine you as a woman, Jennifer, and to allow you to flourish as a woman and to experience the fullness of what God intended for you that is so different than that angry, bitter, hating men woman that you were, you know, 20 years ago. So God is so good, and we've talked about that a number of times. Coming back to this thing of living out biblical womanhood, not only in the home but in the church, Carolyn, one of the things that I've really appreciated about the church and the ministry that you're a part of, Sovereign Grace Ministries, Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, is that your former pastor, C.J. Mahaney, and your current pastor, Joshua Harris, and the men who are part of the leadership of your ministry really do have a great appreciation for the gifts of women and the need for women in the body of Christ, while at the same time recognizing the scriptural teaching that God gives to men the primary responsibility to feed and to lead the flock of God in the church and in the home. Tell me, as a member of that church and as a staff member in that ministry, what does it look like when men and women in the body of Christ do live out those differences in ways that are positive rather than viewing them as negative things?
I think one of the great legacies of CJ's leading in our immediate church, Covenant Life, and in the family of churches that make up Sovereign Grace, is his emphasis on humility that stems from an understanding of the gospel, which is the reason why over this week I have continually brought that to the fore, because without that, it doesn't make any sense what we've been talking about. And how I see that lived out in a daily basis is that men see their leadership roles as something to equip the church toward greater passion for the cross, greater passion for the gospel, and greater passion for evangelism and the glory of God. So these men are not working to build us into them. They're working to build us into the body, the bride of Christ, to the church, and to the truths of Scripture. And I see them work very hard to make time to be with their families and wives. CJ is zealous in protecting his Monday off, his family time. He's zealous to protect his weekly date night. He's zealous to honor his wife's gifts. He has pushed her to do many more books than would be her own preference, and she has laughingly said that. But he's seen her own giftings, and he has cultivated those. And he's cultivated the giftings of his daughters for the glory of God and for the building up of the church. I think when we often talk about womanhood, when we talk about biblical femininity, when we talk about feminism, we forget that there is a component of spiritual warfare. That our enemy, our spiritual enemy, wants us to forfeit our femininity. He wants us to forsake it in order that we lay down what God has given us, our influence that God has given us to encourage others to higher standards of godliness, so that the church is not built up, so that the gospel does not go forward. So that when we talk about biblical womanhood, sometimes people can think, oh, that means long skirts and teacups and lace and
speaking, Yankee candles.
Yeah, Yankee candles and speaking in tiny little voices. But that's not it at all. Whether you have an effervescent personality, whether you have a quiet personality, whether you have gifts like one woman in our church who has a master's of fine arts in construction and drama, she is able to construct things. These are not unfeminine things. She's using the gifts and the training that God has given her to bless her husband, to bless her family, and to build up the church. She uses them not to compete, but to build up. So whatever personalities or gifts that we've been given for the furtherance of the gospel. And we can't be detracted by this message of self-centeredness that comes out that says, you must make the most of yourself. That's what's at the heart of feminism, egalitarianism, and other things. It says, you must grasp, you must aspire to be like God and make the most of yourself when we're called to make the most of God.
And we remember, too, that God made all things before the fall. They were good. A
yes.
Sparrow is most glorifying God when it's flying in the sky like a sparrow and a dog is barking. Well, God has made men and women in his image. Women have certain qualities that reflect God. Men have certain qualities that reflect God. And when those images are marred, it is a mockery of God. And Satan seeks to do that, doesn't he? He is the great mocker. And the best thing that we can do is to seek out who it is that God has us to be and operate in that image, just like the little sparrow flying through the air. And in that way, we will glorify God in who we are.
In Genesis 3, we find Satan asking the question, has God said, is God's word trustworthy? And that's the battle. That's the forefront we're at today. And it hasn't changed because our hearts are the same as Adam's and Eve's. We do aspire to prideful positions. Satan doesn't have to renew the battle plan. He just keeps up with the same battle plan. It's a very successful battle plan because our hearts incline that way. But God has shown us a way to bring glory to himself and to realize that when we aspire to something that seems good in our own eyes, pleasing to our own eyes, and seems wise in our own eyes, if we don't look to see how it compares and lines up with God's word, we're going to be deceived. We're no different from Eve. But it's very interesting in that account that God calls Adam to account first. He comes looking for him. That's what spiritual leadership is. The man will have to give an account for how he has led his family and his church. That doesn't mean we're not accountable for our own sin, but that should sober us. Are we being helpmates? Are we being blessings? Because those men that we follow are imperfect, and those men we encourage are sinful, but they are redeemed, and they will one day give an account for how they stewarded this life to God. And we should aspire to make that easy for them and not difficult.
And Carolyn McCulley and Jennifer Epperson, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. You are beautiful women, filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who reflect his beauty, and you do that to me. You've done it for our listeners this week. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for this conversation this week that has been such a blessing and an encouragement to me, and I know has been to our listeners as well. I just want to wrap up this program by reading something that you wrote, Carolyn, and something you sent me, and I couldn't say it any better. You say, it's not easy to stand up for God's authority and his assignments, but we don't want to live for the praise of our culture. We want to live for the praise of our Creator and Redeemer and to advance his cause in our culture. And then you go on to say, in God's wisdom, the roles he has assigned us are designed to accomplish that very purpose. And there is amazing beauty in his plan for his daughters.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss quoting one of our guests, Carolyn McCulley. We also heard from Jennifer Epperson. We don't have time to air that complete conversation about biblical womanhood, but when you get the series on CD, you'll be able to hear additional minutes of material we had to trim out for the broadcast. And both the series and our recommended companion book, Does Christianity Squash Women? By Rebecca Jones, will be sent to you for a donation of any amount. Just call toll-free 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or order online at reviveourhearts.com. Revival isn't necessarily something that happens in a tent somewhere. Revival can transform every part of your life, providing a surprising amount of freedom and joy. Catch a vision for personal revival starting Monday when Nancy begins a monumental series called Seeking Him. Now, let's pray. Here's Nancy.
Lord, how we thank you for the precious truths of your word and for the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of all mankind. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause our lives as women to live under that standard of your word, that we would embrace your standard with joy, not with resentment, not half-heartedly, not bucking and kicking in our spirit, but that we would wholeheartedly say, as Mary of Nazareth did all those years ago, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Lord, I pray that our lives as women would always be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Lord, there's such a need in our culture today for women who are radically countercultural, women who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, women who are not contentious and competitive in the worldly sense of that word, but women who love you and are full of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Lord, we pray that that would be true of our lives and that you would use us in our homes, in our churches, and in this culture to be lights that brightly reflect the glory and the beauty of who you are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.